Well, we are privileged this morning to have the Mitchells with us. They serve the Lord with Grace Dental and Medical Missions, and they don't need an awful lot of introduction, so I'll just skip the introduction and let him come and share with us from God's Word, and so we can better pray for these folks.
Well, I really do enjoy introductions, Pastor Duane. I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning with you all. I don't know that there's any church that is a bigger cheerleader for Grace Dental and Medical Mission than Salem Bible Church. And I always have to say in Salem, New Hampshire, because we're great friends with Salem Bible Church in Ohio as well. We appreciate you all so very much. Sometimes I think this is the annex of Grace Dental and Medical Mission with Ray here, Mike, and Tracy. And so we really, really do appreciate you all so very much. And I count it a privilege to stand here before you this morning. My wife and I just returned a little over a week ago from basically the other side of the world, Saipan and Guam. Appreciated people praying for us while we were there. And Lord willing, on Wednesday, I'll be going almost back to the same exact spot, having ministry, survey-type ministry in the countries of Indonesia, Malaysia, and Myanmar, Burma. So appreciate prayer for that. I'll be gone for a little over 2 weeks on that trip, trying to ascertain opportunities for ministry in those countries. I want to read what you sang a few minutes ago and ask a question in hymn 478, I'll go where you want me to go. In the verse, it says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I wonder how many of us sang that this morning. And then I wonder how many of us meant it this morning. I'll go where you want me to go. Would you? That's what we're going to look at this morning. It's not always that easy. I'll say. But it's important for us to consider these things. And we'll turn to Acts chapter 1. It's interesting that we both picked that chapter this morning, Pastor Delaney and I. I actually, today, to be honest with you, was going to speak on Joshua chapter 1. But the Lord led me here to Acts chapter 1. And I had a question for the Sunday school teacher talking about texts and translations and all. Why isn't Luke before Acts? Or why isn't Acts after Luke? Because they just kind of flow together. But that's not really a serious question. But written by the same author, Luke, and in chapter 1, of Acts, verse 1, says there, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I'm going to stop there for a minute and go back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. See, it should be right before Acts, but it's not. But Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start reading in verse 43. This is the end, essentially, of the Gospel of Luke. And it talks about what we just read about, that the apostles were gathered together. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 43, Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to his disciples. And here, he asked them, actually in verse 41, at the end of verse 41, have you any meat? Have you any food? In verse 43, and he took it, and he ate before them, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And now let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So he tells them to wait there in Jerusalem. In verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the outermost part of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we can open your word this morning. We ask that you would just lead and guide us through your Holy Spirit into the things that you want us to consider. Help us, Lord, to see what you are saying to us today with hearts that are open to do what it is that you are directing us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to concentrate this morning on verses 7 and 8. And we want to look at four things. I had to come up with words that kind of sounded the same. So these are what we're going to look at here. That we need to be preparing, we need to be sharing, we need to be caring, and we need to be daring. So we're going to consider that this morning as we look at these verses. The apostles wanted to know, verse 6, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He had died. He had taught them before he died all about the kingdom. He died, and they were very disappointed, but then he rose from the dead. They must have been so excited to see him. And the first question they asked him, well, I don't know if it was the first, but one of the questions he asked them here is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, he says to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or his own authority. It's not for them to know. It's not for us to know either, is it? We know in our time that we live in, we know from our study of the Bible that the Lord could return at any time. At any time. I don't know that the disciples here, the apostles, were thinking of the rapture. They were thinking of the kingdom, the second coming of the Lord. They're thinking of the kingdom being started. But for us that live in this age, we're hoping that it would be today. That he would come today. Well, I kind of put a caveat on that and say, maybe after lunch. but he could come at any time. And we need to be preparing for that time when the Lord would come. Or we need to be ready for him to come. I was talking to someone the other day, I don't even remember who it was. We were just considering, you know, the Lord's return. And I said, you know, we were just talking, I said to this man, I wonder what I will be doing when the Lord comes, if he were to come before he took me in death. What will I be doing when he comes? I want to be serving the Lord when he comes. I want to be serving the Lord. We need to be ready for his coming. We need to be preparing for that day. We need to be in a position where we're actively serving the Lord when he comes. And it could be any day. It could be any day. Not long ago, we were in the West Bank of Israel. Tracy gave a great presentation of that recently. And we were forced, I say forced, to spend some time touring Israel, particularly Jerusalem. We had to have a reason for being over in that part of the world. And so we said, we're tourists. So we had to tour. And so we spent the day in Jerusalem, 6 miles of walking through the city of Jerusalem. And one of the stops we made was right here, the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. And the man that we were with read Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, 4, and it says there, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The day when the Lord comes physically to the earth, the second coming of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives. It says here, I didn't read the whole passage, but then in verse 12 here in Acts chapter 1, it says, then returned they, the disciples that Jesus had spoken to, then they returned then unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And I remember standing there on the Mount of Olives, looking at the city of Jerusalem and remembering these words, a Sabbath day's journey. And you can see it, and it looks like you could walk there in about 15 minutes. But you can't, it's down and out, the Sabbath day's journey. The second coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming back. Praise the Lord, he's coming back. And I trust we are preparing for that time and putting ourselves in positions where we could be serving the Lord when he comes again, finding us faithful. This passage also talks about the fact that we need to be sharing. We need to be sharing. He says here in verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the outermost part of the earth. You shall receive power. This is a different power than in verse 7. Verse 7 talking about the Father having his own power, his own authority. Here it's talking about power, enablement. He's telling these men who were not long before this cowards running away, not nowhere near the Lord when he was crucified. He said, you shall receive power, special divine enablement after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. These men who were such cowards were unbelievably bold after this. Not after this point, but after Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit did come and indwell them. Peter's first sermon resulted in 3,000 people being saved. Amazing. Boldness. Cowards turn to men of great boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who is within us. The same power is in us. We have the power to be bold witnesses for the Lord. We need to be sharing the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's just look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is our ministry. Each one in this room, this is our ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 17. Very familiar passage to you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you think the apostles were new creatures or new creations after that the Holy Spirit came in throughout them? They were new men. They were endued with the power from on high. In verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto this, to them, and what? He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We have a message to share, don't we? We have a message to share. And why did God leave us here after he saved us? He left us here, why? To share the message. To share the message. We are to be witnesses for Christ. Ministry of reconciliation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Again, these are verses that are familiar to you. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And what? Be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Be ready. We were in the West Bank of Israel, a place where you are not allowed to evangelize. You are not allowed to pass out tracts. Filled with Palestinians. But as we were there, the pastor said, you know, if somebody asks you, what are you doing here? It's okay. It's okay to share with them. And so we were having lunch one day. The mayor of one of the villages that we were having ministry in, the mayor and several men with him. I don't know, I think there were five of them or so there. And we were having lunch provided by the mayor, talking about a lot of different things. And then the mayor said, so why did you come here? Now, I am not a hero. I'm probably the biggest coward of anyone. But when an unsaved man says to me, why did you come here? I have to give an answer. I have to give an answer. And my wife sitting beside me saying, oh no. Palestinians, you know, terrorists, you know, guns, rifles, all that. And the Lord gives grace and power, enablement. I don't know what I shared with that man, but somewhere in it was the gospel. And as I'm sharing it, I'm thinking, what are these guys thinking? And who am I even talking to? These guys have guns. My wife was fine until I said to them, what do you think of Donald Trump as president of the United States? She said, what are you doing asking them that question? The point is, no matter where we are, no matter what the circumstance, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. If someone says, what are you doing here? We need to be ready to say, I'm here for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. For your sins. We need to be preparing for the day when the Lord will come. We need to be sharing while we're here. And we need to be caring. We need to be caring. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's heart right there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish. That's an interesting word, any. Any should perish. While we were preparing to go to the West Bank, a Christian friend said to me, do you feel I don't know exactly the words he said, but what are you doing going over to the Palestinians? They hate Israel. Why are you going there? What does the Lord say? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. And I'll stand here and I'll be honest with you, and I'll tell you, it's not always my heart. It's not always my heart. I can too easily walk by somebody who I don't know whether they're saved or not and not say anything and not even care. Caught up in my own world, doing my own thing, and people are perishing. People are perishing. I pray always, God, I want your heart. I want this heart that is not willing that any should perish. My wife and I, we love to give out gospel tracts. We love to give them out. One of us is addicted to Dunkin' Donuts coffee. I won't tell you which one, but one of us is. And every time he goes through the Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru, my goal is to give out a gospel tract. Every time I go through any kind of drive-thru, give out a gospel tract. You know, I'll be 67 years old pretty soon. I know I look about 45, but I'll be 67 years old pretty soon. And I have never, to this day, been given a gospel tract. Never. Anyway, that's our desire. There are days when I go through that drive-thru and I have the tracks right there, and you know what? They stay right there. I don't give a track to that person. And I say, why? Why didn't I do that? I don't know why I didn't do that. Well, one reason is my heart is not the same as the Lord's. If it was the same as the Lord's, nothing would stop me from giving out a gospel tract. We give out tracts everywhere. And I will tell you that probably 90, I was going to say 95, but I'd say it's probably closer to 98% of the time you give somebody a gospel tract and they take it. And most of the time they say thank you for it. It's very rare that somebody, you know, shoots you for giving them a gospel tract. Why should we be afraid to give a gospel tract to somebody? Why should I be afraid to give a gospel tract to somebody? Why? It's crazy. George Mueller, I forget now who it was, was saved with a gospel tract. George Whitfield was saved through a gospel tract. And how did God use that man? Unbelievable. And so, we had a situation in Oklahoma not long ago. We were driving there and we had to go through a toll booth, and I gave the lady a gospel tract, and she looked at it and she said, "Do you people think we're all atheists out here in Oklahoma?" I said, "I don't know. Are you?" Very rarely do you get a response like that. And then it seemed like a mile down the road there was another toll booth. I thought I was in Massachusetts or something. And another lady there, and I'm like, uh-oh. Okay, Lord. So I give this lady a gospel tract. You know what she says? "Thank you very much." That's the kind of response you usually get. Maybe they just throw it away afterwards. But fear is such a crippling thing. We need to be caring enough that we're willing to put ourselves an uncomfortable position to see someone get the gospel in their hands. The time is short. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. We don't know. Be preparing. Be sharing. Be caring. Be daring. Be daring. What does he say here? "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the outermost part of the earth." The outermost part of the earth. We sang the song, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go." The outermost part of the earth. God doesn't call everyone to the outermost part of the earth. And he says here, go to Jerusalem. Right here. Go right here. Be a witness for me right here. And I say, if you're not a witness for the Lord right here, you're not going to be a witness for the Lord anywhere else. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the outermost part of the earth. The outermost part of the earth contains today 3.06 billion unreached people. 3.06 billion unreached people. They are in the outermost part of today's world. The 1040 window, we call it in missions. 42% of the population. 42% of the population are unreached with the gospel today. Today. 4 out of 5 of those people are in countries that restrict access to Christians or are very dangerous. So 4 out of 5, the scope of my math has been exhausted. So I don't know what 4 out of 5 of 3.06 billion is, or 3 out of 5 of 42%. I don't know what that is. But anyway, there's a lot of people that are in places of the world that are more difficult to get to and are dangerous. Only about 10% of today's current missionaries focus on that part of the world, or those 42% of the population. Only 10% of missionaries go there. Now, unfortunately, I told you how old I was going to be. We don't know, my wife and I, we don't know how much longer the Lord is going to have us here. But our goal, we as a mission had our 20th anniversary in October and of 2016. Our goal is that the Lord would allow us to have 20 more years ministry for Him. And our goal during that 20 years is to focus on those 42% of the population. Those people that are in hard to reach places. Places like the West Bank. Places like Iraq. You know, there were 90,000 Christians martyred in 2016. 90,000 Christians martyred simply because they were Christians. These men that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 1, the apostles, it doesn't tell us by name who was there, but traditionally all of the apostles, except for Judas, we might say he was an apostle, and John were martyred for their faith. These men took what the Lord said here seriously. They became emboldened through the Holy Spirit. It tells us in, I forget, later in Acts, that Paul and Silas were among this group that turned the world upside down. These men took what the Lord said seriously. In fact, this word, and I am, trust me, not a Greek scholar. In fact, I barely know English. But this word, witnesses, here, the Greek word that's translated witnesses here, is martures. Martures. What does that sound like to you? Martyr. In the early church, it came to mean martyr. Martyr. You shall be witnesses. We toured this place in the West Bank that said to be the place where the ten lepers were, the ten lepers that were healed by Jesus. This place is said to be that where these ten lepers were. But in the courtyard of this church, it's actually now a Catholic church, but in this courtyard there was a door on the ground, a couple of them actually, and the man we were with, he opened the door, and you could go down under the ground there, under the ground. Tracy did it. Tracy went down. I was too afraid of the rats and scorpions and all that stuff down there. But you could go down there, and there were, I think, two small rooms or something like that, and that's where the early Christians, tradition has it, met. Because they were hiding, but they were meeting. Martyrs. Hudson Taylor said, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. Unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. And you know, sometimes those exploits for God are simply giving a tract to the lady at Dunkin' Donuts. That's an exploit for God. God, I trust you. I'm giving you this lady this tract. I'm praying she'll read it and be saved. I'll go where you want me to go. Sometimes, you know, it's easy for you to sing that song because most of you sitting here, God is never going to ask you to go beyond your neighborhood, we'll say. I got a call the other day. Well, I shouldn't say the other day. Several months ago, I got a call. This man said, "We are planning a medical ministry to Iraq." Now, I've been to Iraq. I've been to northern Iraq, Kurdistan. He said, "We are planning to go to Mosul." Mosul. Now, you Google Mosul, and you'll find out that's not the safest place to be in the world today. I'll go where you want me to go. If somebody says to you, "Will you go to Mosul?" what would you say? What would you say? Well, my reaction, first reaction was, if my wife hears about this, she'll kill me. But we need to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And that's what I said. If the Lord wills. Now, he hasn't called me back, and I'm trusting he never will. But if that's where the Lord wants me, that's where I'm going. That should be our attitude, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it be our attitude? As a Christian who has been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has been given the ministry of reconciliation, shouldn't we be willing to say from our hearts, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for saving us. Lord, we are sinners saved by your wonderful grace. Lord, why didn't you take us home to be with you when you saved us? It would have been so much easier. But no, you left us here. You left us and gave us a task to do. Many, Lord, many in this church are wonderful ambassadors for you. Faithfully doing the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, help us all to have a desire in our hearts that we can say, "I am not willing that any should perish." Help us, Lord, as Hudson Taylor said, to take that risk, to trust you, no matter what it is. For some, it may just be giving out a gospel tract. For some, it might be sharing the gospel with a neighbor, a friend, a family member. For some, it might be going to Mosul. We ask, Lord, direct our steps. Give us boldness. Help us to serve you with all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.